Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 reads, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Can go to chapter 2, please, of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 6 please, verse 6 down to verse 11. "And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And verse 12 reads, "And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray once again that your Holy Spirit would help us to have understanding and apply the scriptures to our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In this morning's sermon, we stress the fact that God's people are the custodians of the Word of God. God entrusted His Word to His people, the Old Testament Scriptures to the nation of Israel, originally given predominantly in the Hebrew language, and then the New Testament Church was entrusted with the New Testament Scriptures given to us in the common Greek language. And God's people were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to proclaim the Word of God here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. And our yearly theme is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And God promised His people the power of the Spirit. To what end? That we might be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And within Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, God's power was given that you and I might be a witness, not only where we are presently living, that we might have a part in preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the Bible here makes reference to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then we move in Acts chapter 2, and we find on the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter stands and begins to preach the Word of God. And the Bible teaches us there are countless people present for this feast, this very well-known feast of Pentecost here in Jerusalem. People from all over the world have come to celebrate and honour this feast in the name of Judaism. And the Bible teaches us that Peter got up and he preached the Word of God, and they a miracle took place there in verse number 6. The Bible teaches us that each one heard the word of God in their own language. This is the first account of what we know of as the biblical tongues. Biblical tongues is when a hearer hears the word of God in their language. It's really the gift of tongues was really the gift of hearing as more so than the gift of the proclamation. See, because Peter just preached in his tongue, and with all these people from different parts of the world being present, the Bible teaches us they heard the word of God in their own language. That is biblical tongues, as was evident in the days of the apostles. And Acts chapter 2 goes on to read that as a result of Simon Peter preaching the word of God, thousands of people were saved. Look at verse number 41. There were added unto them 3,000 souls. And I can pretty well assure you, pretty much all of those individuals that were saved were Israelites. They were Jews. They were converted to Christ. So God does a miraculous work here within the early stages of the book of Acts. And then we move into Acts chapter 8 for a moment, and I will get to my point in a moment, so just please bear with me. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible teaches us, and Saul was consenting unto his death in reference to the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. This is the church that was referred to back in Acts chapter 2, where thousands of people were converted to Christ. And note what happens. Because of this persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. So God entrusted his word to his people. And over this past month, we've been studying a little bit about the preservation of Scripture, that God has preserved his word. What we have in the present is the key to understanding what took place in the past. And God has used his people to preserve his word. And we noted this morning concerning the fact that within the time period of the New Testament, they had copies and they had reference to the Old Testament scriptures. And we made reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus often would quote from the Old Testament scriptures. Some 4,000 years of Bible history were preserved for the people of God, and the Lord Jesus, amongst others, had access to the scriptures. So that in itself is one example of God preserving his word. And we also noted this morning that the New Testament Christians were told to pass on the scriptures to the next generation. That was their mandate from Almighty God, not to keep it to themselves, but to pass it on to others. And God promised his power there in Acts chapter 1. There in Acts chapter 2, we see that Simon Peter preaches, and God brought the world to the feet of Simon Peter. And he preached the gospel, and countless people were saved. And the majority of those individuals would have gone back to their country. And with the hope of the gospel in their hearts. And then we move to Acts chapter 8, and we note that God allows great persecution to prevail against the ministry there at Jerusalem. Probably because the ministry got so large and people probably got a little bit comfortable. So God said, I'm just going to shake some things up a little bit. And that's often how God works, does he not? Sometimes we get a bit complacent. So God just has to rattle the cage, so to speak. And God allows that. And the Bible teaches us there is a great persecution against this church at Jerusalem. But some good comes out of it, because the Bible teaches us that believers were scattered abroad with that gospel message. So Christianity spread all over the world. And so did copies of
the word of God. See, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There has always been a people that have stood true to the word of God. God has always had his witness down through the ages. We might not be able to pinpoint exactly those peoples. We certainly have glimpses of these people that believed in the apostles' doctrine and believe as what we believe today. But none of us, except God himself, can exactly pinpoint that line of believers down through history. But we believe by faith, and we have the evidence of different groups of people that were the church of Jesus Christ, and they held on to the truth of the word of God. And Jesus said, my church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, may I submit to you, and as I stressed this morning, how can a church prevail without truth? How can a church prevail without truth? These churches prevailed, and there's always been a church, a group of people that have held true to the teachings of the scriptures. How can that possibly be if there is an absence of truth? Because the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. So if you believe in the perpetuity of the New Testament church, then you've got to believe in the perpetuity of the word of God. And that harmonizes with what the Lord Jesus said. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So God has preserved his word in the midst of his people. And here in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, God allows a great persecution against this church at Jerusalem that God's people might be scattered and proclaim the gospel to the four corners of the earth. One man has rightfully said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And in the midst of great persecution, God is able to use his people in a wonderful way in extending the arm of the gospel. So as the gospel was declared to all nationalities, it was brought back to these people groups. And there in Acts chapter 2, there are a number of people groups that are mentioned. Jewish, naturally speaking, but children of God, spiritually speaking. And I believe without doubt many of those went back to their communities and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard from the very lips of Simon Peter. They heard the very gospel of Christ from the very lips of Simon Peter. They proclaimed that same gospel. And as they went back to their people, no doubt they brought back the word of God. The word of God would have been translated into these languages, from the original Hebrew of the Old Testament, the original common Greek of the New Testament. And I want you to bear in mind that as we consider the basis of our Bible, the Old Testament scriptures were originally given predominantly in the Hebrew language, which dates back to some 2,000 years before Christ. And then the common Greek language was well established 400 years before the birth of Christ. And we find within these languages God gave to the people of God the scriptures, the holy scriptures. Our English translation wasn't born until the 1500s, but the word of God prevailed before then. See, the word of God prevailed before then. And as God's people were saved, and they took copies of the Word of God with them back to their people, the Word of God continued to spread. There have been records of translations of God's Word in Syrian and Latin back in the 2nd century. There was a Gothic Bible, well used by Almighty God in the 350 AD, and a Slovenian Bible dates back to 850 AD, and the Waldensians were a people that were heavily persecuted by the Church of Rome. And they had their own Bible in the French language and the English language. In fact, one man has said by his studies that by the end of the 19th century, the Bible, or part thereof, had been translated no less than 900 languages. No less than 900 languages. Now, time does not prevail, but I could just mention a number of those translations. So even by the 1500s, per se, there were translations in the German language and Danish and Irish and Spanish and Italian and Finnish and Armenian, Romanian, Lithuanian, Croatian, Albanian, Slovak, Norwegian, Russian, Yiddish, Turkish, Bulgarian, the list could go on and on. Godly missionaries from Europe, Britain, America carried the Word of God to the ends of the earth, and as they did so, they translated the Word of God into the language of the people. See? So God preserved His Word. Now, may I submit to you that all of these translations in these different languages, they didn't just all pop up at one point. See? But they were evident by the 1500s. So that means leading up to the 1500s, God's Word was amongst His people. And the servants of God were going out into the four corners of the earth preaching the gospel. And as they were preaching the gospel, they were translating the Word of God into the native tongues of the people they were ministering to. God has promised to preserve His Word. So God's people are the custodians of the Word of God. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." This morning we made reference to the printing press, invented by a German man there in Mainz, Germany in 1440. And his sole purpose in this invention was the printing and distribution of the Word of God. And that was a wonderful addition for God's glory. As God's Word was not only verbally passed on, it was copied by hand, but by the time of the printing press, the Word of God was printed and thousands more copies of the Word of God went to the ends of the earth, and therefore more people were converted to Christ. And as more people were being converted to Christ, the Word of God was copied again, and the Word of God was translated into other languages. Concerning Mr. Gutenberg, in 1456, Gutenberg produced the first printed edition of the Bible, the Vulgate. It was called the Gutenberg Bible in his honor. When the modern age began, printing presses were operating in nearly every country in Europe. In fact, by 1500, estimated 9 million books in Europe, in contrast to just a few thousand manuscripts before that time. So the Word of God spread. The Word of God spread. The gospel was preached and people were saved and copies of the Word of God were made and the Word of God was translated into the tongue of the people that were reached with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. At this time, I'd like to mention another very important man when it comes to the history of our English Bible. It's a man by the name of Erasmus. In 1516, this man produced a Greek text, which is the basis of our King James Bible, the New Testament. And this is a further evidence of the preservation of Scripture. Erasmus was a very, very intelligent man. He taught at Cambridge University. He had a superior education. He travelled throughout Europe, not only lecturing and teaching on the Word of God, but he also collected Greek manuscripts. And over a period of time, he collected thousands of portions of Scripture. And Erasmus, in 1516, formulated what we refer to as the received text, a copy of the Greek, the New Testament Greek. And it's from this text, in his day, was referred to as the Textus Receptus, or the received text, and this became the basis of the New Testament Scriptures. And God marvelously used this man in the production of this Greek text. So in other words, instead of people just having portions of the Scriptures, say, in the Greek language that they translated into their native language, with Erasmus's work and the production of this Greek text, God's people now had the complete New Testament in Greek as the basis of the Word of God. And it's from this text we have our King James Bible. And it's from this text William Tyndale produced his English translation. It was a wonderful step forward. In the 1400s, the printing press. In the 1500s, this formal Greek text produced by this gentleman by the name of Erasmus from the Netherlands. In his lifetime, he produced some 5 editions of this text. And this still remains the basis of our King James Bible. We believe in the King James Bible that it is the inspired and preserved Word of God because it's based upon not only the correct Hebrew text, the Masoretic text, but it's also based upon the correct Greek text, the received text, initially produced by this man by the name of Erasmus, who had access to thousands of manuscripts. Now the point I want to make is this. All the other modern versions outside of the King James Bible are based upon another text, Greek text, not the received text put together initially by Erasmus. And also they're not based upon the Hebrew text that our Bible is based upon, the Masoretic text. And that's the point I want to stress this evening, that there are basically 2 Bibles. Okay, there are 2 families of Bibles. There is the family line from which we get our King James Bible. The King James Bible is based upon a Hebrew text known as the Masoretic text. And that little booklet that I handed out this morning just gives you a little bit of information about that. And there's more to come when that book arrives. You can read up on it. But also our King James Bible is based upon the received text that was formally put together by this very intelligent man by the name of Erasmus. Erasmus was an unusual character. He had his quirks. You wouldn't say he was a Protestant like Martin Luther or some of these other men that came out of the Church of Rome, but he was certainly a dissenter. He certainly saw the ills of the Roman Catholic Church in his day. And he simply hoped and prayed that this Greek text that he had put together would be used for the translation of the scriptures in countless languages all over the world. Erasmus hoped that other scholars would use his Greek text to translate the scriptures into languages that people could read. This is what Erasmus had to say. Listen carefully. I utterly dissent from those who are unwilling that the sacred scriptures should be read, by the unlearned translated into their tongue. As though Christ's teaching was so obscure that it could hardly be understood, or as though the strength of the Christian religion consisted in men's ignorance of it, Christ wished his mysteries be published as openly as possible. Would that the farmer might sing snatches of his scripture at his plough, that the weaver might hum phrases of scripture to the tune of his shuttle, that the traveller might lighten with stories from scripture the weariness of his journey. So Erasmus, in putting together this Greek text, the Textus Receptus, the basis of our King James Bible, the New Testament portion of our King James Bible, he just simply believed that the Word of God is for all men. And he desired that this text would be used to translate the scriptures into the many countless languages of the world. And this is the basis of our Bible. But it's important that we bear in mind there was another text that was put together in 1881 by 2 men that despised the received text. A man by the name of Westcott and a man by the name of Hort. And they produced a text known as the Westcott and Hort text. And all of the modern versions of our day stem back to this particular New Testament text. So people often say to me, Pastor, it's just so confusing. There are so many Bibles today. Well, that's really not true. There are basically 2 Bibles. There is the line of the King James Bible, which has the basis of the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text that was preserved by God's people for 4,000 years leading up to the New Testament, used by the very Son of God himself as he combated the evils of his day. And then we have the received text, the Textus Receptus, which was put together by a man by the name of Erasmus. That became the basis of our King James Bible. And then in the 1800s, a time of great revival, but yet a time of great apostasy, we find that two manuscripts arose. One manuscript was found in a Roman Catholic library. It was known as the Vaticanus. It was discovered in 1844. And another manuscript was found in a Greek Orthodox monastery. In fact, in the rubbish bin of a Greek Orthodox monastery in 1859. And Westcott and Hort got a hold of these two portions of Greek text and shouted from the rooftop that these are the oldest manuscripts available, so therefore they must be the most accurate. But the problem was that within these two texts they disagreed one with another in thousands of places. In fact, even just within the Gospels, there are 3,000 discrepancies between these two so-called older manuscripts. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, our received text was produced by Erasmus, which consisted of some 5,000 manuscripts. 5,000 manuscripts are the basis of our received text of our King James Bible. But Westcott and Hort had a passion, a hatred for the received text. And they were very clever men, but cleverness doesn't necessarily mean godliness. The devil's very clever. In fact, one man has rightfully said that often academics dwells around the tree the devil often hovers around the tree of academics, or to that effect. See? Just because you're academics, you don't have necessarily truth. See? These two men were very intelligent, but they loved Mary, and they were involved in the occult. They were liberal in their belief. They denied supernatural elements of the scriptures, but these two men had a passion against the received text, the basis of our King James Bible. So they produced another Greek text, which initially was known as the Westcott and Hort text. So with these two manuscripts, one found in a Roman Catholic library and the other one found in the rubbish bin of a Greek Orthodox monastery, with another 43 odd manuscripts, Westcott and Hort put together this text. It was completed in 1881. And this text became the basis of the modern versions. Are you listening to me? This is very, very important. Very, very important. This is an issue of the Bible, the Word of God. See? And it's from this text you have all of the modern versions today. So really today, brethren, there are two Bibles. There are not, even though there are many translations, I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, some 430 English translations in the last 600 years have been produced. There are basically two Bibles. There is the family line from which we get our King James Bible. The basis of that is the Masoretic Hebrew text. The basis of that, the New Testament, is the received text. Its origins in Erasmus. A combination of some 5,000 manuscripts. Then you've got the other family, a Greek text put together by Westcott and Hort, which basically is the work or the influence of two texts that disagree with one another in thousands of places. Just within the gospel, these two texts disagreed with one another in some 3,000 places. That doesn't sound like harmony to me. And if you compare the received text from which we get our King James Bible, and you compare that to the Westcott and Hort text, there is a difference of just under 10,000 differences in the Greek text. Did you hear me? 10,000 differences between Westcott's work and the work by Erasmus, the received text, the majority of texts. And this is the difference. So at the end of the day, we encourage the people of God to stick to the Word of God. And the question is often asked, well, which one's the Word of God? Well, there are basically two families. Do you think God's people were denied God's Word until 1881, until Westcott and Hort produced their Greek text? I don't believe that. God has always had His Word. God has always had His people. And if there has been a people, then there has been the Word, truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And there are some serious differences between the King James Bible and the modern versions of our day. And as I mentioned, just comparing the two Greek texts, there are up to 10,000 differences. If you were to study the NIV, for example, you'll find that the word Lord is dropped, is not present 39 times. The name Jesus is removed from Christ some 87 times. And the word Christ is removed some 52 times. That's the NIV. NIV is a perversion of truth. It's a nasty, nasty version. It's no coincidence this version is highly promoted in our day because the devil is out to destroy the Word of God. You don't get much lower than the NIV Bible. It's no coincidence it is the most propagated version in our day. It has some serious, serious problems. When it leaves out the name of our Lord countless times, there are some serious problems therein. In fact, in the NIV, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it makes reference to the Lord Jesus being the morning star, which is a horrible blunder. Because in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus Christ is referred to as the morning star. You can look that up if you've got an NIV Bible at home. So in the NIV, for example, in Isaiah 14, 23, it makes reference to the Lord Jesus being the morning star. It's blasphemous, see? But the Lord Jesus is the morning star. He is called the morning star in Revelation 22:16. Lucifer, Satan, is certainly not the morning star. He's the son of the morning in our King James Bible. Oh, Lucifer, son of the morning, that's how it reads in the King James Bible. But in the NIV, for example, it reads morning star. That's blasphemy. That's a big mistake. That's one of many. Words like fornication are left out in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. The word repentance is omitted in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. I can go on and on. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The whole verse is omitted. I don't have time to dwell there, but there is a little pamphlet there in the foyer. If you'd like to take the time, take one of those little brochures, and you can just compare verses and words that are missing out of the modern version. And you'll find that most of the modern versions are all basically the same because they're all based upon the same text. The Westcott and Hort text or the Nestle's text that goes by a number of names but it all stems back to this nasty character by the name of Westcott and his buddy Hort. See? So that's the Westcott and Hort text. So it's all basically the same. That's one line. There might be a little bit of variations but it's all basically the same. I thank God that He has promised to preserve His Word. And we have the Word of God in the King James Bible. And the Bible teaches us that the Church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And within our King James Bible, we have a word-for-word translation. A word-for-word translation. As opposed to the method that is known as dynamic equivalency, where the translators of the modern versions basically, in areas where it was difficult to translate, they would try to make contemporary their translation work. And you won't find this in the King James Bible. In the NIV, you'll find 6,653 examples of dynamic equivalency. The NASV, you'll find 4,000 examples of dynamic equivalency. In the New King James Bible, you'll find 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency. But I'm thankful that Jesus said, "Every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And when you hold a King James Bible, you have the Word of God. And the translators of our King James Bible believed in the inspiration of Scripture, and therefore they gave to us a word-for-word translation. I'm thankful for my Bible. So at the end of the day, this issue of which Bible, it's not a difficult issue. There are basically two Bibles. There are two families. There is the family that has the Hebrew Masoretic text and the received text originally produced by Erasmus. From that line we have the King James Bible. And that was that the translators, such as Tyndale and the King James translators, used this line. Then in 1881, Westcott and Hort came up with another Greek text. And from there stems all the modern version. That's all you really need to know. See? I use the King James Bible because of its accuracy. Because it's based upon the right text. The right Hebrew and Greek text. The received text, the Masoretic text. That's all you need to say. It's as simple as that. It's either the Westcott and Hort text or it's the Erasmus text and the Masoretic Old Testament text. Brethren, let's not take for granted the Word of God. There is much confusion today, and much of this confusion stems back to the modern versions of our day. God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. There is peace amongst the people of God when God's people have and honour and obey the Word of God. The presence of all these translations today is just confusing the issue of which one is the Word of God. Well, I can assure you, my friend, this evening, there are basically two Bibles today. And you will find that within the King James Bible, you'll find the truth of the Word of God. Apostasy and heresy is mainly connected with the modern versions. Go to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3, verse 5, and I'll end with this. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse number 5. The Apostle Paul made reference to coming apostasy, a mark of apostasy or of a departure from truth. Note then verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and the Bible teaches us from such, turn away. Doesn't that describe our day? Apostasy? Much apostasy. At the heart of all this apostasy is an apostate Bible. Modern versions that leave out the Scriptures, leave out truth, the truth of the Word of God. But we as God's people have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And God has entrusted His Word to His people. And it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility, to pass that Word on. Could a person become a Christian by using another modern version? Yes, it is possible. The modern versions do have portions of truth, portions of scripture. But the problem is they don't have all the truth. There's lots that's missing. If I had the option between having all of truth and a portion of truth, I would choose all of truth, wouldn't you? Amen for that. And let's not take for granted the Bible that we have. It's our responsibility to pass it on to others. And God's people were custodians of the Word of God. And you are a custodian of God's Word. And may God use you and I to pass on the Word to those in need of a Savior. Brethren, the study of the Word of God is a fascinating study. Fascinating study. It's an encouraging study. Because God is in control. It's like God has preserved His people. God has preserved His Word. And God has entrusted His Word to His people. To what end? That we might go into the highways and byways and compel sinners to come in using the eternal Word of God. May God honour His Word this evening. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.